I want to look at a passage that offers some of the most comforting words Jesus has ever spoken to those who are weary of life's challenges. Is there anybody there that at least occasionally you become weary of life's challenges? Okay, so Jesus has comforting words for you. And my hope is that we continue or begin to recognize that Jesus doesn't just want us to see our trials through his eyes, but he desires to walk with us through those very trials. It's not just I see it from your perspective, but you are the God that is with me, and you're the God that walks with me through these trials. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And in Matthew 11, the crowds have gathered. They've come to hear Jesus speak. And as Jesus is speaking, he begins to denounce these cities. He says, you know, woe to you. He's denouncing these cities where he did incredible works. They came, they heard him speak. They're like, wow, this guy has the words of life. And then they didn't repent. And so he starts denouncing these cities. And then he begins to pray. And he prays, and he starts praising his Father. He says, Father, thank you that you have revealed truth, not to the wise, or maybe those who think they're wise. He says, not to the wise, but to the humble and the childlike. And then he affirms that this is God's gracious will, that he would reveal himself to the humble, to the childlike. And then Jesus continues in this prayer declaring that authority has been given to him from the Father to reveal truth and knowledge of God. In fact, in his prayer, he says, it's only through the Son, Jesus saying, it's only through me to choose who to reveal himself through. The Father has made that choice through me. So he makes these really bold proclamations where if you're listening, you're like, who is this guy and what is he talking about? And then he makes this statement. So Matthew 11, it's going to be up on the screen. There's Bibles under the seats in front of you. If you need a Bible, feel free to take that one. And Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. So here's the condition. Are you laboring? Are you heavy laden? He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And here's a promise. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to do something this morning. I want to see if you can mentally imagine that you're in first century Israel. And thanks, guys. Awesome. It's a little bit easier right now. Imagine you're first century Israel, and you're listening, you're hearing Jesus' words. And some of the things that I'm going to say here, I said a couple years ago. So some of you are going to be like, oh, yeah, that's right. I remember you saying that, and I've been practicing it ever since. Thanks for the review for these other people. So some of you are going to hear this and go, oh, okay, yeah, that's really familiar. So here we are. We're first century. And if you're a male student, I'm sorry, females, I didn't write the rules, you know. But if you're a male student and you excel, after 13 years old, you can continue your education, and you can go and get a secondary education. Now, and by the way, those of you who didn't excel, again, I don't make the rules. But after you complete that secondary education, a small number, so we got a, you know, like half the population, and then we're kind of dwindling it down, a small number of exceptional students, they sought to study under a renowned rabbi, kind of maybe a somewhat local, so to speak. But that student would then leave their home and travel with this rabbi for an extended period. And they were known as Talmudim, which is plural, meaning disciples. When there's an M in Hebrew, lots of times that's the same as an S for us. That's a plural. So they were disciples. And again, this is only the very best male students would become a disciple or a Talmid, not to be confused with Talmud. Talmid is a disciple. Talmud is a collection of rabbinical teachings. Anyways, that's more than you want to know. And if you met all of these qualifications according to your school, to your local rabbi, you might be granted an interview with a very famous rabbi who then would put you through these rigorous tests and see if you had enough knowledge, if you had the right kind of character that he was looking for. And if all of that would go well, this whole series of steps, that rabbi would extend an invitation and say, come and be my disciple. Come and be my Talmid. And if that took place, which is like, I don't know how many of us would get in on that, but it would be very few, not because you're not great people. But if this took place, there were three goals that you would have in this discipleship. The first goal would be to be with your rabbi. There's an ancient saying that said, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, which I think is a really cool picture that you're following this rabbi, and as he's walking, you're following so closely that the dust coming off of his sandals would cover you. So this isn't a normal student-teacher relationship as we think about it. With your rabbi, you eat what the rabbi eats, or you don't eat. You sleep where they sleep, and you not only see the world the way that they see it, you literally walk it with them. You're following them. And so the second goal is to become like your rabbi. And Jesus clearly understood this relationship. One chapter earlier to inviting people, he says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough that the disciple to be like his teacher, and for the servant like his master. So this is not a foreign concept. And Jesus says, I'm inviting you to follow me, and the goal is you become like me. The next goal is to do what your rabbi did. The whole purpose, the whole expectation in becoming like your rabbi is to do the things that he did. You know, I mean, Jesus is like, he really means it when he says, okay, go and do likewise. Go and do what I did. When I send you out, go and do the things that I did. The Apostle Paul, he understood this concept in 1 Corinthians. He said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He kind of gets it. And I don't know how many of you are bold enough to say to somebody, hey, just go ahead and imitate me as I imitate Christ. I think you need to be following Jesus very carefully to say, imitate me. And maybe the clause is, as I am of Christ. Like, ignore the stupid stuff I do, but imitate me as I am of Christ. So the expectation is that you would adopt the rabbi's teaching, his lifestyle, and that you would carry that on. So I want us to understand the magnitude of what's going on here. So Rabbi Jesus, he comes and he says, come to me, all of you. Every single one of you, whosoever will. I mean, he's got this whole thing saying, hey, only the humble, only who I reveal. And by the way, if any of you want to come, just go ahead and come right now. Come and follow me. Let me give a comparison that's going to fail in comparison, but the best I can do this morning. Modern equivalent. If a world famous professor, one you like, not the ones you hate, if you know any, world famous professor puts out this advertisement and says, full scholarship, and anyone who wants to come to my school, be taught by me personally and daily, come, you can be my disciple. I will train you in this area. And if you get that, you're like, okay, there's got to be a catch here, right? There's something going on here. Okay, what about the females? Come. Come be my disciple. Well, I didn't go to the right schools. I know you got to go to this prep school, and you got to go here, and you got to do this. I didn't even graduate high school. Come, be my disciple. All right, I'm gonna catch you on this one. I've done some really bad things. In fact, I've done some really stupid bad things. Come. Come and be my disciple. Take my yoke upon you. And when you think of that, every rabbi, they had a yoke, which was their teaching. It was their way of life. And he says, come, take my yoke. Come and learn from me. And he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will, promise, you will find rest for your souls. I will give you what your soul longs for. What an incredible invitation. Whosoever, any one of you want to come, any of you that are tired of living the way of the world, that are tired of carrying the yoke that you're carrying, Jesus invites you to walk in his way. Just an outstanding offer, especially when Jesus isn't a world-renowned professor. He's the Son of the living God. He's God incarnate. And he says, come and follow me. And as radical as this would sound in the ears of a first century Israelite, which were like, wait, I can come follow you? I can come be your disciple? This concept of finding rest for your soul, this isn't new. The astute listener would clearly recognize something. They'd say, this Jesus is quoting Jeremiah, and he's going to make just a minor change in how he quotes Jeremiah. Remember, we've been talking about Jesus didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. So he's going to take something Jeremiah says, and he's going to fulfill it. So Jeremiah chapter 6, he begins to denounce Jerusalem for its lack of repentance. Does that sound familiar? Hopefully it does, because I just told you that Jesus denounced places for their lack of repentance. So Jeremiah is denouncing Jerusalem for its lack of repentance, and then he says this in Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads. Your translation may say crossroads. So you're at a crossroads, and typically at crossroads, what do you have to do? Make a decision. That's right. So you stand by the roads, and he says, look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And here's the promise, and you will find rest for your souls. And the passage continues, and it said, but they said, we will not walk in it, which is like fascinating. You ever read scripture and you're like, no, that is not the correct answer. There's no debate. And there's no, okay, God, what is the good way? Just a declaration by people that are carrying burdens, that are worn out. Jerusalem doesn't look like this. It's been pummeled and ransacked, and they're like, no, we're good. We're going to continue to carry the yoke that we're carrying. And so what is Jeremiah asking? So when he says ancient paths, this isn't the good old days. This isn't when I sit in a coffee shop and people solve the world's problems. And they go, yeah, you know what we need to do? We just need to get back to this, 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 and this. And I'm like, yeah, that's not far enough. You need to go back a little farther than that. We do it at church meetings too. We got to go back to this. And I'm like, as great as your felt board idea is, no. The writer of Ecclesiastes, New Living Translation, says, don't long for the good old days. That's not wise. We're not going back. We're going forward. All right? We're going forward. And so when Jeremiah talks about the ancient paths, what he's talking about is what God has revealed. What has God revealed in the law and the prophets? What is the path that God says, this is the good way. This is where life is. And the words ancient paths I find very interesting in the sense that God reveals himself as the Ancient of Days, which is fascinating that Jesus is calling this. It is looking at this verse and applying it to himself. And what were the Israelites supposed to do? They were to hear God's voice, just like we are to hear God's voice. And you have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the Holy Spirit working in the world. Israel, like the church, was chosen to display God's glory. People were to look at Israel and say, that's what it looks like when a nation follows God. People were to look at the church, and the church is us, to say, okay, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what they were called to do, but instead they said, hey, why can't we just be like the other nations? Why can't we just do what they do? And it worked out really well. No, it didn't. All right? But we continue to do that today. We go, I've heard Christians say this, can't we just be normal? Normal. There's like four chapters in the Bible that are normal. Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 21 and 22. Everything else in between is kind of a mess. All right? This is normal. We haven't experienced normal. Right, this is kind of a mess, but God tells us how to walk through the mess. And again, the astute listener, if you're listening to Jesus, and he's proclaiming that I will give you rest, this is a really profound statement that doesn't leave a lot of middle ground. And here's what I mean by this. Jesus's claims, where he takes this passage and applies it to himself, this is either utter blasphemy. It is quite literally blasphemy if Jesus is not who he says he is. Or, and the answer is door number two here, okay? Or this is God incarnate saying, here's the very words of life. Pastor John Bloom, he says this. He says, Jesus is the one answer to every question, concern, fear, and need we will ever have. Right? He's inviting us to come to him. And which is fascinating because in this century, he's not inviting people to say, okay, follow the way of the Pharisees. They're pretty close. They're the lesser of two evils. Find the way of the Sadducees. No, it's the Zealots. No, it's the Roman sympathizers. He's saying, no. In a world that looks towards broken systems for hope and healing that only God can give, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Very, very profound statement, not a whole lot of middle ground there. Okay, let's come back to the 21st century. Invitation still the same. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come and be my disciple. Become like me. Do what I do. And he's going to go with us and he's going to provide rest. Let me make a statement. God provides a never-failing rest that is the constant present inheritance of every child of God. Right? This is yours to have. It is a promise. It's either a promise of yours or Jesus is a liar. Right? There's kind of two choices here. And I want to encourage you, this is kind of a weird statement, I want to encourage you as the author of Hebrews does, to labor, to work, to enter that rest. And I'll tell you what I mean in a little bit here. But here's one of the dangers that I think we have in the American church. This is my perspective. Is we come and we listen to or we read the Bible, but we don't actually enter the story ourselves. We can learn facts. We can talk about characters and we say, okay, yeah, let's emulate that character or let's not follow that character. But in there, we can miss the big picture. and that the Bible becomes merely stories to learn from rather than a story to enter. And we forget something, that God is calling us to live out a better story. And if you've been around here for any length of time, you've probably heard me say, the gospel is an invitation to change stories. It's an invitation to change stories. I've been living out this story. I hear the gospel. That's a better story. I'm going to enter into that story. I want to live that out. Those of you that are still with me, you might ask this question. How do we practically experience the rest that Jesus promised? Well, the first step's pretty easy. Jesus tells us. He says, come to me. And again, if you're listening, I was listening to somebody the other day, and they were talking about the claims of Jesus, and particularly here. And I'm reminded, Jesus says, hey, you won't know the Father unless I reveal him. And if Jesus is an ordinary man, it's an outrageous statement. Absolutely outrageous. And he claims, Jesus claims, he says, I am the universal answer to your burdens. That's a claim of Jesus. And I want to notice something. He doesn't give us 10 steps to relieve our burdens. And I think there's a reason. And I'm not opposed to, you know, having a plan or steps for, you know, whatever you're having. But Jesus doesn't give us 10 steps for that. And I think he probably doesn't, because many of us would reduce following Jesus to a formula. I take these steps and I do this, and I'm following Jesus rather than continuing to come to him in an ongoing, life-changing relationship. And the promise is rest. And he does something here too, or he doesn't do something. Notice in that text, he doesn't give us details as to how or when he will give that rest. And because sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been there, where you're like, I'm following you, but I'm not experiencing this, Jesus. And or particularly, how do I do this? And he doesn't give us the answer. He doesn't give us the answer. What he gives us is a promise. It's a promise. He says, I will give you rest. And so you and I have a faith journey. We have a faith journey that says, I believe you. I believe you that you will give me rest. I believe you when you say, come to me. When you say, cast your cares upon me because I care for you and I will give you rest. It is a faith journey that I believe that Jesus will deliver his promises. And that is our next point, is to believe in Jesus. Now, to be fair, if you look through this passage, you will not find the words that say believe. But I think they are implied for good reason. The words come to me can't mean come and listen to me speak. Because Jesus just talked about, he said, hey, there's been plenty of people. In fact, here's the names of the cities. They all came to me. They heard me preach. They saw the miracles and they're like, wow, this is astonishing. But they didn't repent. They didn't believe. And by the way, if believing sounds like work, let me remind you of something here. Jesus said this in John's gospel. This is the work of God. Okay, what do we got to do? He says that you believe in him whom he has sent. What's my work to do in this? Believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus is faithful. Believe that Jesus will do what he says he's going to do. And in John 15, Jesus gives us a second thing to do. He says, abide in me. And I think when the writer of Hebrews says labor to enter this rest, I think that's what he means. How do we labor to enter Jesus's rest? We believe in him. We abide in him. We believe him. The rabbi's walking. Rabbi Jesus is walking. I believe in you. I trust in you. I'm following you. I'm exercising faith, kind of like I'm exercising faith in Josh when he built this, that it's going to withstand my weight. And I actually am exercising more faith than most people that stand up here because I have more weight. But that is abiding. That is resting. We're believing that Jesus is true to his word. Then he says, take my yoke. Take my yoke. He's saying, submit to my teaching. And by the way, that includes the ones we don't like, because usually we have a list of teachings that we like and we emphasize and call people names that don't follow those. But we're to submit to his teachings, even the ones where I'm like, yeah, I don't like that. I wish you would have said something differently there, Jesus. We're to submit to his teaching. We're to abide in him. And over the years, I've heard some really good illustrations and arguments about single yokes and double yokes and what they mean. And as fascinating as they are, and somebody's probably going to tell me a story afterwards, as fascinating as I find those stories, I wonder if we missed the point. Because when I look at this yoke, there's a couple things that are very clear. Because he doesn't describe it. He's like, take the double yoke. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, take my yoke. And then he describes it. And clearly, whatever this yoke is, it's well-fitting for me. Which is really cool. Because I've sat in a lot of chairs where I think, this chair was not made for me. They had somebody else in mind when they designed this chair. I've walked through hallways where I'm like, clearly the door was not made for me. This is not well fitting. And Jesus says, my yoke was made for you. In fact, it was designed for you. It is. I was made to wear this yoke. You were not made to wear the yoke of the world, right? You were made for the yoke that Jesus has. And I think there's a couple things, or at least one thing I need to do. If I'm gonna wear this well-fitting yoke, I probably need to take off the one that I'm wearing that doesn't fit well, that wasn't made for me. And I think that for a couple reasons. One, the New Testament tells us a couple other things about yokes. It tells us don't be unevenly yoked. Don't be unevenly yoked with non-believers. And then the Apostle Paul says something where he says, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And I read that and I go, again, that's interesting. That must mean at some point in time, I was subjected to this yoke. I was subjected to this yoke of slavery. And he says, don't put that back on. Take that off. Keep that off. Wear my yoke. And Jesus offers a great exchange. Here, best deal you're going to get all day. I don't care what your investment advisor tells you. Here's the best deal all day. Jesus says, come to me. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your sin. I'm going to take your shame. I'm going to take your guilt. I'm going to take your punishment. I'm going to take the things that you're embarrassed about, your shame, all of that. And I'm going to take that upon me on the cross. And you're like, okay, what do I get? You get salvation. You get my righteousness. I'm like, that's a great deal. You will not get a better deal. It's an exchange. There's an exchange that is made at the cross of Jesus on your behalf. I'd say, come to Jesus, take his yoke, make that exchange. All right, one more thing that Jesus says in this passage. He says, learn from me. Jesus wants us to learn from him. And I love how Eugene Peterson, in this paraphrase, he says this. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out, burnt out on religion? Anybody so far? All right. He says, come to me, get away with me, and you will recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Okay, watch, you know, I'm following Jesus. And then he says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Let me repeat that. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. So I'm following Rabbi Jesus, and he's walking. And I don't have to figure it all out. I just keep cadence with him. Jesus is walking this way. This is what I see him doing. And I begin to follow his unforced rhythms of grace, which is really great because I don't have rhythm. I don't, you know, I can hear like when things are off, but I don't know how to fix them. But I can follow somebody else's rhythm. I'm to follow Jesus's rhythm. And by the way, Jesus didn't preach and teach and live the way that he did just so we can go, wow, look at Jesus. I mean, by the way, wow, look at Jesus. But he didn't do it so we would just say, wow, look at Jesus. He did it so that we would follow him, that we would become like him. His teachings aren't like, hey, when you get a chance, here's some lofty ideals out there. He's saying, this is the way of life. This is where life is. And from the moment that I wake up to the moment I lay back down and go to sleep, I should be walking in the unforced rhythms of grace. I should go to bed covered in dust of the Rabbi Jesus. And metaphorically speaking, this should be like the dustiest place. We should be covered. And it should be beyond metaphorically speaking, where people would say, what's that all over you? I mean, I can't quite see it, but there's something different about you. And you're like, oh, well, I've been walking in the footsteps of Rabbi Jesus, and that's just the dust coming off of him, and it's covering me. I mean, they'll think you're weird if you put it that way, but put it in a way that's, it Christianity is still going to be weird, but you can probably put it in a way that's not that weird. But there literally should be something about you where they go, okay, you live differently than the rest of the world. And let me suggest something. This isn't about saying, okay, life's getting really hard. I need to start following Jesus. Because I've had people say, okay, I better start praying now because this is happening. And well, weren't you praying before? Well, those other things were small. Like, do you think like God's looking like, oh, that's a small one, that's a big one. Like, oh, I don't know if I could pull off that one. Created the universe, but man, problem with your coworker, well, beyond me. No, this isn't going, okay, now I'm going to follow you and I'm going to experience rest. Dallas Willard says this. He says, our mistake is to think that following Jesus consists in loving our enemies, going the second mile, turning the other cheek, do those things, suffering patiently and hopefully. And he says, while living the rest of our lives just as everyone around us does. It's a strategy bound to fail and to make the way of Christ difficult and left untried. He says, in truth, it is not the way of Christ any more than striving to act in a certain manner in the heat of a game is the way of a champion athlete. Many of you know that I've either competed or coached throwing events in track and field for, it seems like forever. I'm in a unique position this year in that for several years, I've been blessed to work with some of the best throwers in the state. And this year, I have an entire group of first-year throwers. They've not thrown before. They don't know who I am. And some of them want to be champions right now. Like I want to be a champion yesterday. And with all due respect, it is not physiologically possible. It happens. I'm not saying that a miracle can't happen and a guy that's thrown 120 feet can't throw 220. I'll call that a miracle and I'll come back and tell you a miracle story. I'm open to that. But until that miracle happens, I've had a lot of conversations that go exactly like this. All right, I need you to listen to me. I believe in you. I believe that you have what it takes to be really good at this someday. I believe that, and I've yet to be wrong when I've looked at somebody and said, I know you can do this. Right? I mean, you might prove me wrong at some point here. But there are certain factors at work right now, like namely, you're a 15-year-old boy competing against 18-year-old men. But here's what I need for you right now. I've literally had this conversation. I need you to believe in me and what I'm telling you, and you need to trust the process. I know how to develop throwers. I've done it enough times. I know how this happens, and you got to do something. Because it's not fun going out and getting beat every week. But we're in this together. You know, we're going to get beat together. But I need you to be brave. I need you to be brave in the middle of that and be willing to go through hard times, because I know something. It's not always going to be like this. Okay? It's not always going to be like this. And maybe you can relate to that. I'm guessing you've either been in a tough spot or you're in a tough spot right now. It's not always going to be like this. Okay? The world is not always going to be like this. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. All right? Things are going to be transformed. In the meantime, will you come to Jesus? Will you trust His? He knows how to make disciples. Okay? I could be wrong in developing these throwers. Jesus knows how to make disciples. Right? He knows how to transform lives. Will you come to Him? Will you believe in Him? And will you take His yoke? Will you take His teachings upon Him? Will you learn from Him? Will you learn His unforced rhythms of grace? Because He has a promise. He says, I will give you rest. Bank on it. Bank on it. Trust the process that Jesus has for you. And we have these moment-by-moment situations where we come to those crossroads. And we got to make a decision. Am I going to continue on whatever path I'm on? Or will I come to Jesus? Will I take His yoke? We know what ancient Israel said in Jeremiah. They said, we're not going to walk in it. Hey, thanks for the offer of rest, but we're going to continue to carry our burdens. And my question is, will you lay your burdens down? Will you lay them down at the foot of the cross? And will you receive what Jesus has for you? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible offer. You didn't just give us your word. You didn't just tell us how to live this out. You sent your Son. You sent your Son who died for our sins and for our salvation. And so I pray today, Lord, that there'd be people that would come and say, Lord, I receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross for my sins and my salvation. I receive Him as Lord and Savior. And you showed us how to live. You showed us how to live out this life. And you give us this promise. You give us this promise that you will give us rest. And so, Lord, I pray that we would bank on that promise with whatever trials we're dealing with right now, Lord, that we would know, because you're faithful to your word, that it will not always be like this. You will give us rest. And so, Lord, we take your yoke upon ourselves, and we seek to learn from you today, and we seek to walk in your unforced rhythms of grace. Have your way with your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.